If you're here this morning and you're looking for a new pastor, so am I. I look a lot like him. Well, maybe not. He's only about 5 pounds heavier than me. Maybe not. But pray for Tom and Chris. Today is going to be a tough day. They've asked our pastor to kind of be a focal part of the service. And I can't think of anything harder to do than to share some good things about a dad that you love and that you're remembering, but knowing that he's in a far better place. So remember them as they'll be coming home hopefully on Tuesday and getting back and doing the things that he has desires to do. We are looking this morning in John chapter 13. Mr. Bergstrom, if he would put that up for us. In John chapter 13, it's the beginning of the discourse, the upper room discourse. And in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see different teachings shared. We see the doctrine of Christ being shared. We see relationships talked about. We see heaven and the rapture. We see the Godhead. We see the Holy Spirit. We see peace. And we also see that we will be persecuted. All these things are going to be happening in these chapters. I am not going to be looking at all of those today. But we are going to be going back to John chapter 13. In lesson one that we talked about at one communion table not too long ago, we see Jesus Christ as God because he's revealing himself in certain ways. The first way he reveals himself is through his omniscience. He knew his hour had come, it tells me in verse 1. It's amazing to me how God puts stuff together. Amy and Russ and Molly and all the instrumentalists put together a song package that talked exactly about the greatness of our God, about especially Jesus Christ. Because that's who our focus is going to be about this morning. It's all about him, about who he is. And what he is about to do. Remember, this Passover is the night before he is to put himself on a cross to be sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God. And so we are here this morning to look at the fact that, number one, he reveals the fact that he is omniscient. He reveals the fact that in verse 3 that he's omnipotent. He was given all things. All power was his. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and nothing was made that he wasn't a part of. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us, let us. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus Christ was the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. Jesus Christ is the creator of all good things. We also look at this passage in lesson number 1 in the first 3 verses, and Mary so nicely reminded us of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Aren't you glad that some of us as little kids, we learned that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Do you ever just sit back sometimes and just remember how much God must really love you? Just you. Isn't that awesome? That God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Not you. Don't care about you. You did it for me. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, personalized His death so that He died just for you. Well, we're now going to look at lesson number two. Lesson number two takes a look at Jesus Christ the servant, our example. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We will now look at the mind of Christ in action. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. As we open your word in John chapter 13 and in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to see a story and we're going to see how Christ resolves it. Help us to understand what you want to teach us this morning and give us hearts that want to hear from heaven. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The background of John chapter 13 and in verse 4 is found in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 20. And we need to take a look at that because we need to understand why Jesus did what he did in John 13. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your left and one on your right." You gotta love a mom. Don't you? Mrs. Zebedee, knowing that there's something special about Jesus Christ, knowing that there's something special about this one that they've called Jesus, and he had talked about this kingdom. As a matter of fact, they had seen a glimpse of it three chapters before in Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. So they had seen some interesting things. And James and John and Peter were kind of in the inner core of the disciples, of the 12. And now Mrs. Zebedee, as they're walking along the road for their final trip to Jerusalem, knowing that within a week, that Jesus knowing that within a week, he would be crucified. Mrs. Zebedee didn't know that. Mrs. Zebedee is thinking that it's almost time for the throne room to show up. Well, if the throne room's showing up, I don't want my kids being left out. So she comes up to Jesus and says, "Don't you think James should be on the left and John on the right? Or vice versa, it doesn't matter. But they need to be a part. They need to be an integral part. You love them." Want special privileges. Well, verse 24 shares with me the disciples' response. In hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. They got ticked. They were angry. They were mad. What gives Mrs. Zebedee, the right to do that? Can you imagine? Here's this mother trying to gain special privileges for her sons. Well, what do you think, Peter? What do you think I am? Chopped liver? Peter would have been, can you imagine what Peter would do? I cannot imagine Peter taking this quietly. He's going to share his thoughts. We don't know what they are. It's not recorded. But we see in this chapter the disciples' reaction. We see the request. We see the reaction. And then we see Jesus' answer in verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." See, it's not about throne rooms. It's not about who sits where. It's not about a position. It's about service. It's about an attitude. And now we take a look at John chapter 13 and verse 4. Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Remember, the time of Jesus' death is about to happen. Jesus knew, verse 1 tells us, that he knew that his hour had come that he should depart. He took a towel. He knew that he was about to become the perfect and permanent Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that John the Baptist had decreed 3 years earlier. And he took a towel. He knew that there was tension at the table. He knew that for the last week, there was a divide within the disciples. He knew that James and John had basically been by the other 10. And the issues had never been resolved. Mrs. Zebedee had divided the disciples. And now Jesus took a towel. Didn't say a word. You notice that? Not one word. And through the whole Passion Week, if I may call it that, Jesus never confronts the situation. He never says anything. He never states anything. He just goes out and shows forth the people who he is and why he had come. But now he understands he needed to take charge. It was time to teach the disciples a lesson. He took a towel. I hated it when my parents decided it was time for me to learn a lesson. Matter of fact, I wish they had taken a towel sometimes. Because sometimes when I needed to learn a lesson, it wasn't with a towel. It was with a firm hand. My father decided that that was something that was necessary. I wish he had taken a towel. My mother did not believe in waiting for father to come home. I usually got two for one. I'd always forget why I got it the first time. And I know none of you ever have that problem, but I did. But Jesus Christ takes a towel, and then he takes on the lowliest responsibility of a household servant. He poured water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Washing was a matter of necessity. The feet were dirty. Many of the disciples were either in sandals or maybe even barefoot. The roads weren't what you would call clean. A lot of different types of things traveled on those roads. And sometimes you stepped in stuff you didn't want to. The roads were not clean. The feet were not clean. They were dirty. They had gone through a whole supper with dirty feet. That was unheard of. You didn't do that. As soon as you walked in the door, the lowliest servant would come up with a basin and with a towel, and they would wash the feet. Not only were they unclean, but they smelled. Feet stink. For a lot of reasons. Jesus, he took a towel. And so here we are. Something that could have been done very easily. Because you see, the communion table or the Passover table was not the table that we have that's here where you have the cups and you got the bread in the middle and you have all that stuff. There, you got to lay down. Probably you laid on something reclined on something probably no higher than that. And you would just lay down. And that's how you sat. And the table was very low. And they had all the food and everything laid out there. And you were lying prone. So you know, it wasn't like it was going to be this hardship. They already were laying down, reclined. So taking the thing would have been no big deal. But they went through the whole supper. They went through all of the different things. But before Jesus could share with them any more information that we'll be looking at in chapters 14 and 15 and 16, he had to get their attention and he had to get rid of the tension. He took a towel. Disciples refused. I'm not doing it. I ain't doing it. I'm not going to do it. Peter. No way. Peter was never one to say just no. He made sure it was emphatic. Not going to happen. Can you imagine this? This is going on at the table. As they're doing all the things that was representing the Passover. The disciples weren't thinking about the Passover. The disciples weren't thinking about the Lamb of God that was sitting there with them. The disciples were thinking about themselves. And that they were thinking more for a throne. So the disciples refused, so the master goes to work. Jesus Christ could have grabbed a scepter or a sword and demanded his rights. He could have sat there and says, do you know who I am? Do you understand who I am? I am the Son of God. And he had every right to do that, right? He is. He took a towel and said not a word. The amazing thing to me about Jesus Christ is that Christ oftentimes didn't say a word. He just did it. He didn't sit there and try to bring bigness to a situation. He just acted. Whatever it took. If a blind man needed to be healed, didn't blow any trumpets, didn't have a big service about it. He just would spit in the mud, spit in the dirt, make some mud, put it on the eyes, and bingo, we had seeing. Wouldn't you like to go see an eye doctor that could do that? A daughter dies, friend dies, doesn't make a big deal about it, he just goes and heals them from the dead. A lady just touches his garment and immediately whatever was bothering her was taken care of. Nothing big. No worrying about who's on the right and who's on the left. Jesus just takes towels and teaches us lessons. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of humility. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8. It's amazing to me, before we get to we read the Philippians 2 to 9 through 11 passage that talks about how he is highly exalted. But before the highly exalted came, Jesus showed to us that he's willing to humble himself, and he even humbled himself to do the criminal's death of the crucifixion of a cross. He proved who he was as a servant, as a savior, and one day as risen king. Right? He defines humility as the attitude of service for others. Physically, we can do this by getting down on our knees and doing what is ever necessary. My grandpa Peitsch had an 8th grade education. If he had that. He is from Nova Scotia. He walked across the border, changed his spelling from something that I can't, P-I-E-T-Z-S-C-H-E, to P-Y-C-H-E, and I'm not sure he improved it at all. He worked in a leather shop, but during the Depression of the 1930s, he lost his job, and the leather business went out of business, never to be brought back into existence, because most of the leather things was to do for horse-drawn carriages and things of that nature, and that went out of business, finally, in the 30s. Became janitor of the church, Pleasant Street Baptist Church in Worcester, Mass. They were going through some very difficult times, and the association that they were with decided that they didn't like some things that Scripture taught. The pastor of the church and the deacons got together, and they didn't know what to do, because this convention or association, whatever it was, was going to close the church down. They owned the property. They didn't know what to do. My grandpa, with an 8th grade education, walked down, kneeled in the front pew, and started to pray. The pastor of the church saw it and he said, "You know what? We've forgotten the most important thing. It's not our problem. It's God's. And He's going to take care of it." Gramps never said a word. He just got on his knees. And he went to pray. And when my grandpa came to pray, you prayed like this, because you know Jesus was there someplace. I remember as a little kid thinking Jesus was sitting next to me at the breakfast table. Where is He? I know He's here, because that's how grandpa prayed. It was so cool. But here is my grandpa waiting in between with doctors and lawyers and professors and all these people. And he didn't say a word. He just came down front and he went to pray. He took a towel. Spiritually, it's that bondservant mentality, where I am willing to do whatever it is God wants me to do because I'm His servant. Remember, what? Know ye not that you have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed is a great word, but it means I've been bought. It took something to pay for my sin. It took something to get me from death to this thing that I have with life. And that thing was the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. I had to have the payment paid, and He paid it. You see, we want a crown of glories. But in order to have a crown of glory, we sometimes are going to have to wear a crown of thorns. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ gave up the crown of glory and He took on a crown of thorns. Jesus Christ gave up the streets of gold to the streets of suffering, the Via Dolorosa. Do I understand why we suffer? No. Mike shared a little bit this morning, and as we were talking about and as we're praying about all the different things that have happened to our church and all the different people, that it seems like for every step forward, there's two steps backwards. Do I understand all that? No. But I understand one thing. My Savior understands. Jesus Christ understands my suffering because He knows what it's like to suffer. And not only that, He took a towel. He didn't take His rights. He didn't want His rights. It wasn't about Him. It was about doing His Father's will. This trait of humility is to be the attribute of church leadership. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, who we're going to be looking at in just a few moments, says this: "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." I keep telling that to my son, and it hasn't worked yet. "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In this portion in 1 Peter 5, we see these three things. Peter loved the flock, or pastors love the flock. Flock, love your pastors. And flock loves the flock. But all of that love starts with us being willing to serve one another in all humility. It's not about me. We see the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and their high and haughtiness, and then we see what Jesus thought of them. Vipers, snakes, rats, you know, these positive things. And yet, they didn't get it. Versus the pastors in John chapter 10, where the love for the sheep is so much shown. We see it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where we see the fact that not only are we to have the mind of Christ, but in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." It's not about me. You people, I cannot thank enough. Your helpfulness these last 3 months has been unbelievable in helping my wife. It's a good thing because I can't cook very well, according to her. And you people made it so that she didn't starve. I'm really good with Totina's pizzas. She thinks that gets old. But not only that, but just the cards, the notes, the phone calls. She's discouraged, but you bring encouragement. The bone stimulator finally showed up. She didn't recognize that she had it on, has to have it on for a minimum of 10 hours a day. That cramps her style. I told her, what style have you had the last 3 months? But you people have been very gracious to us. And I can't say anything more than just thank you. Many of you have taken up the towel for us. And I appreciate it. This humility grows out of a right relationship with our Savior. In verses 6 and 8, not my feet. Here's Paul, Peter. Isn't he great? And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Not my feet. Peter is sharing the attitude of the disciples. Or most of them. I can do it. I can handle anything you bring my way. I can do it. Jesus says, "Peter, you're clueless. You don't understand right now. Peter, I'll die for you." And we know how that went. "Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Peter, watch yourself." Peter was not someone who speaks for us. Peter was not someone that always kept his thoughts to himself. But he represents those of us who think we can do it ourselves. It's all about me. I can do this. I can handle this. See, he has no understanding of what Christ is trying to teach. He has no understanding of our position in Christ. We're his kids. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, and I'm going to pick on Erickson. He's not here. He's still here. Okay. When Daddy calls, Erickson smiles, usually. I'm sure there are times at home that that doesn't always happen. But then he just does this, and Daddy does this, and they walk together. There's something, dads, isn't there? Mark, we can't remember sometimes that far back, but I got a hunch you can still remember when Andrew still could grab your hand. And you went for those walks. Matter of fact, I can still remember those walks with my dad. And there were some of the most precious times in the world. Peter was doing this. And Jesus Christ wanted us to take his hand and let's walk together. You and I need to understand that in John chapter 13, Jesus is teaching us that before we sit there and think we deserve a throne, we need to show forth that we know how to handle a towel. Our service is all about recognizing Jesus Christ for who he is. Do we love to just be a servant, or are we interested in having a position of so-called importance? When we think of who Jesus Christ is, and when we think of the fact that one day Jesus Christ is coming again to reign, what is this thing of so-called importance? There's a song that was back in the 70s that I remember my mom singing. It goes something like this. Nobody wanted him, nobody cared. No one shared in the promise he brought us as a babe that night. Nobody, nobody cared. Nobody lauded him, nobody sang. No clouds applauded him, no bells rang. As he went to the desert to fast and pray, nobody cared. But oh, how the thousands came when the bread was multiplied, and oh, how the hosannas rang as the king's triumphal ride. And as long as the miracles flowed like wine, they called him wonderful. They came to dine. Nobody wanted him. No one remained. They only taunted him when his cross was stained. With the blood freely given to a world in sin, nobody, nobody, no one, but nobody cared. Do we care enough about our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would care, and we do care, that he came, was buried, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures? Do we care that we serve a living Savior? Or are we like that middle verse, middle stanza that talks about, as long as something's done for me, then I'll be in it. As long as this is happening, I'm for it. Or willing just to take a towel and do whatever it is that the Master wants us to do. That's lesson number two that we can read in John chapter 13. It's a lesson of humility. It was a lesson that the disciples had to learn before Jesus could share anything else about any other great things that he wanted to talk to them about during that time frame where he tried to pack a whole lot of stuff because he knew the next day he would be on a cross. What's our attitude? How are we doing? I have to admit, I don't always do real good. But God is teaching me. He's chipping away at me. He's still working on me. Because I know that being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I haven't arrived. And I'm hoping that I'm willing more today to take a towel than to worry about some trophy later on. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you mean to us. Thank you for all that you want to share with us. Thank you for your word. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.